God comes for the weak and the vulnerable. It is a theme throughout Holy Scripture. The self-sufficient part of us that preens and swaggers is not the door where God enters. It is our lowliness, our brokenness. God enters our lives by descending the steps that lead to our basement.
That's the Reverend Dr. Doc Hollingsworth, and today he brings you a powerful message of faith called Low Estate is Not a Charleston Plantation. I'm Peter Wallace. It's day one.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're delighted to have with us the Reverend Dr. Doc Hollingsworth, senior pastor of Second Ponce de Leon Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia. Before accepting the call to Second Ponce 8 years ago, Doc had an 18-year career with Mercer University, serving at Mercer's McAfee School of Theology as assistant dean and assistant professor of leadership. Doc earned his undergraduate and doctoral degrees from Mercer and received his Master of Divinity degree from the Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary in Wake Forest, North Carolina. Earlier, Doc served churches in North Carolina and Georgia. Doc, welcome to Day One.
Thank you.
You were last with us just over a year ago, and we're still talking about the pandemic and its impact on churches. Give us an update about how you and Second Ponce de Leon Baptist Church have evolved over the past year and a half or so in the face of COVID-19.
I know, isn't that depressing that we're still talking about the COVID pandemic this late in the year? The church has responded well with the electronics and the finding ways to disperse the message through media. But we've got new challenges now about how do we treat the congregation that's online as not a secondary congregation.
Yeah.
They are part of us. How do we include them in the community? And then how do we keep the value of a high-touch ministry, which I preached a sermon recently that talked about how many of the healing miracles of Jesus involve touch. And there really is something healing about being in community and being next to each other. So trying to honor both of those values is really our new challenge, I think.
Has this unusual pandemic time brought about any long-term changes, new ways of doing things at Second Ponce?
Yeah, I don't think we'll ever have a church committee meeting that's not hybrid again. My deacon chair this year lives in Big Canoe, more than an hour away. Before COVID, he drove into committee meetings. I can't imagine that he ever will again. And so there have been some positive changes because of Zoom and technology. But we're still trying to adapt and figure out what the permanent changes are going to look like and how we're going to need to adjust ministry to be responsive in a new era.
Second Ponce is also the home base for a wonderful program that a number of churches in the area participate in. It's called Respite Care Atlanta. Tell us about that program and how it's been going lately.
I'm so proud of that. Our friend George Wirth saw the need and called the group together. Seven congregations on the Peachtree Corridor have come together to sponsor this. And we're hosting it here at Second Ponce, but it's a collaborative effort in Atlanta, including the temple. They are part of this effort with us as well. And it's a day program for folks with memory issues. And it's a fabulous ministry throughout Atlanta. It's got a wonderful reputation, and I'm really proud that we get to host it here on this campus.
As some listeners may know, our Day One offices and studio are also part of the Second Ponce campus, and we love being here. But I have to say, I get a lot of questions about the name of this church. It certainly is unique. What's the story behind the name?
Yeah. Second Ponce is a merger of two older congregations. They merged in the Depression. Second Baptist Church was down next to the Capitol. History goes back to the late 1700s.
Wow.
Postally and Avenue Baptist Church was in Decatur. And during the Depression, men moved up north to take jobs. Both of those congregations were struggling.
Hmm.
So through a friendship between those two pastors, they merged those congregations and bought this property and put together a long and awkward name that to honor both the heritage of both of those congregations.
Uh-huh. And how did you find yourself here as senior pastor?
You mentioned that I had an 18-year career at Mercer, mm-hmm. which I loved. And during that time, I served 10 different congregations mm-hmm. as interim pastor and came here first to be interim and thought I would serve a year and leave like I did the other nine. But during my time here, I came to fell in love with this place. And when they invited me to stay, I said yes. Mm-hmm. And as you said, that was 8 years ago, September.
Mm. Well, today is the fourth Sunday of Advent, the last before we celebrate the coming of the Christ child. How does Second Ponce observe Advent in these different times?
As you know, the Baptist Church is not always and mm-hmm. at all times in the liturgical tradition, but Second Ponce does honor Lent and Advent particularly. And I think this is going to be a special Advent season for us because I anticipate being back in more high-touch, personal ways.
Mm-hmm.
And I think this Christmas is going to mean more than ever when we get to reclaim the traditions that are important to us and do it in community again.
Mm, what a concept. Your sermon focuses on the gospel lesson from Luke chapter 1, the beautiful and powerful song of Mary, the Magnificat. Would you read it for us?
Sure. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name. His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever.
Well, Doc, we look forward to learning more about all this and your sermon, Low Estate is Not a Charleston Plantation. Thank you for sharing it with us.
Thank you. Mary was a peasant girl. She was somewhere between 12 and 16 years old. Let's split the difference and call it 14. She had friends and favorite foods and boy crushes and games she liked to play. One of the things that she and her friends would giggle about is who they would marry one day. In a culture of arranged marriages, she had been betrothed to the carpenter Joseph. The other girls wondered who their parents would strike a deal with. At least Mary was engaged to a Galilean boy, and she won't be moving away. She was about 14. Chores and meals and some free time to play. Daydreams, pimples, and the awkwardness of living with a body that has changed from her childhood self. She was about 14, and no different from any other barefoot peasant girl in her region, except that everything is about to change. Now she finds herself at the center of what is sure to be the region's biggest scandal. She's engaged to Joseph. He's got a stable job making furniture, seems nice enough. But they are not yet married, and she is carrying a child. Horrifying, except that she knows the truth. The child within her is of holy origin, not the bad decision of a reckless teenager. She knows the truth. God has chosen her to carry and give birth to Israel's Messiah. This truth is so overpowering, so beautiful, that she breaks into song. She sings her joy. Magnificat is how her song begins in the Latin, magnifies. My soul magnifies the Lord. Today's reading is Mary's song. My own mother was a fan of musicals. She loved the feel-good escape of what folks like Rodgers and Hammerstein offered up. She wanted me to love musicals too, so she took me when I was about 13 to see Gene Kelly in Singing in the Rain. She loved it. Since I was a young teenage boy, I was far too cool to love it. Okay, maybe I did, but I wasn't telling anybody on my baseball team. Gene Kelly is on stage bursting with love for Debbie Reynolds, and he jumps up on trash cans and splashes in puddles and sings, "What a glorious feeling, I'm happy again." There are just some experiences in life that are so grand that song and dance are just the right response. I do think that's why we associate Christmas with music. The birth of the Christ child is so beautiful, so meaningful, so life-changing that it soars past what our prose can reach, and we must break into song. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. But my mother loved musicals because they were a form of escape. She could set aside the demands and worry of her week and escape into a world of song and romance, happy endings, bows and ovations. Mary's song is not escape. It is part memoir, part courageous preaching. The song has grit and danger, realism and threat. There's some hard verses to Mary's song. Mary sings of the great things done by the Mighty One, and they include scattering the proud, bringing down the powerful, sending the rich away empty. Those are not Rodgers and Hammerstein themes. Let's not move past this part too quickly. We can't speed by and look out the other window and pretend we did not hear this part of today's reading. Most who hear this sermon are the proud, the powerful, and the rich. If you make more than $33,000 a year, you are in the top 1% of the world's income. This song is not good news for everybody. What is the Christmas message of hope for those who are the proud, the powerful, and the well-to-do? If we operate in pride and power and affluence, then this is not a hopeful story at all. But income is not the issue. The question is posture. Do we operate before God out of our power or out of our vulnerability? To be fair, it's easier for a peasant girl to get in touch with her vulnerability, her fragile dependence on God, but we can all experience this Christmas grace if we're able to set aside our self-sufficiency. God still whispers into the private chambers of those who are humble enough to hear. In the familiar King James Version, Mary's song begins, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden." God has regarded her low estate. God comes for the weak and the vulnerable. It is a theme throughout Holy Scripture. The self-sufficient part of us that preens and swaggers is not the door where God enters. It is our lowliness, our brokenness. God enters our lives by descending the steps that lead to our basement. Mary is carrying the child who is coming on Christmas Day to disrupt our self-reliance, because pride doesn't allow much room for God to enter and do the work on our inner mess. God scatters the proud, brings down the powerful, and sends the rich away empty. But Mary gives us a model for how something new can be born that leads to singing. As she sits and ponders this miracle alive within her, the Virgin Mary says, "My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has regarded the low estate of his servant." It is in this vulnerable place where God whispers. It was true for Gertrude Bahana. In 1971, a book was published by author Elizabeth Burns entitled The Late Liz. Only Elizabeth was not really the author's name. She wrote under a pseudonym. The woman's real name was Gert Bahana. Gert was the only daughter of a wealthy tycoon. Her dad was hostile to all religion, but he provided well. Financially, Gert had everything she could want. She married her college sweetheart, divorced. She married two more times, divorced. She had no moral grounding, no North Star, no church tradition to lean into. She had two sons, but had no clue about how to raise them, and they ended up causing her all kinds of trouble. She started drinking to deal with her stress, and it led to more stress and more drinking. Finally, life became completely unmanageable, and she took an overdose of sleeping pills to end her terrible agony. 8 hours after her overdose, Gert woke up in the ICU and had to face the fact that she was such a complete failure she couldn't even succeed in ending her own life. A day earlier, she was depressed enough to overdose, and now she was in even deeper despair. Friends came to check on her. What to say? One of the friends finally said in the simplest way, "Gert, have you ever considered asking God into your life to help you with all you were up against?" She got angry and shouted out, "I don't even believe there is a God. I am sick to death of all this religious talk. It is all just a crutch. You make God sound like some kind of bellhop who will come and carry your bags for you." Her friend replied without getting defensive, "You know, a crutch is a wonderful help when you are crippled. And so is a bellhop when you have more baggage than you can carry." Well, the conversation ended there. The friend visited a while longer and headed home, but night fell and Gert was left there in the hospital alone in the darkness. She said out loud, "God, I don't even know whether you exist. I have never had anything to do with you, but if you do exist, and if you can help me, please, please come. I am absolutely at the end of my rope. In the book, she reported that at that moment, a warm light started moving toward her, and it enveloped her in a sense of love she had never experienced before. She had an overwhelming sense that her life now mattered, that there was some meaningful future for her despite her past. This sense of embrace lasted several minutes, and when it started to pass, even though it was the middle of the night, she picked up the phone and called her business manager and said, "Bring me a copy of the Holy Bible as quickly as you can." He blurted out, "My God, Gert, what has happened to you?" She said, "My God has happened to me." Even though Mary's song is not good news for the proud, the powerful, and the rich, it is a matter of vulnerability. Gert was plenty rich and powerful, but she was also broken enough to let God find a toehold. God still whispers into the private chambers of those who are humble enough to hear. Like Mary, those who hear and respond to God's grace all end up singing. There are just some experiences in life that are so grand that song and dance are the only right response. Amen.
Our preacher today was the Reverend Dr. Doc Hollingsworth, senior pastor of Second Ponce de Leon Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia. For a free transcript of his sermon for the fourth Sunday of Advent, "Low Estate is Not a Charleston Plantation," call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or write to us at Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. This is Peter Wallace. All of us at Day One wish you and yours a very Merry Christmas. And next week, as we celebrate the first Sunday after Christmas Day, we're pleased to have with us the Reverend Dr. Mary Henkel Shore, Rector and Dean of Lutheran Theological Southern Seminary at Lenoir Rhine University in Columbia, South Carolina. Her sermon is called "The Boy Who Wasn't Lost." That's next week on Day One. All of us at Day One wish you a very Merry Christmas and a happy and blessed New Year. Of course, it's been a difficult year for all of us. Even so, week after week, Day One has continued to proclaim God's hope for our hurting world. But we can't do it without your support. If you appreciate Day One, I hope you'll help with a generous year-end gift. If you donate online at dayone.org before December 31st, your gift will be matched, doubled. Or you can call us at 404-815-9110 to give over the phone. Please help Day One continue to share God's hope and love through powerful preaching. It's needed more than ever. Thank you, and God bless you. Now, our Day One preacher, Doc Hollingsworth, offers some final thoughts on his sermon today, "Low Estate is Not a Charleston Plantation." And Doc, I always enjoy your sermon titles. Thank you for giving us such a powerful and authentic portrait of Mary, who, as you said, was probably about 14 years old when God changed her whole world. And in joyful response, she sings this song we call the Magnificat. God has chosen her to carry and give birth to the Messiah, you said, a beautiful and empowering truth for her. I have to say, compared to the Roman Catholic Church, we Protestants often seem to ignore Mary. What are we losing out on?
I do think we lose out on a lot by ignoring Mary because of her model of submission and her embrace of vocation. I mean, as frightening as this had to have been to a 14-year-old girl, for her to be able to look to the heavens and say, "Let it be with me," mm-hmm. is just a remarkable picture of submission and being used by God's purposes.
Yeah. There are some hard verses to Mary's song, you said, as opposed to the escapist songs of the musicals you talked about. She speaks of God scattering the proud, bringing down the powerful, sending the rich away empty. These are not Rodgers and Hammerstein themes, you said. If we operate in pride and power and affluence, then this is not a hopeful story at all, you told us. And we can all experience this Christmas grace if we are able to set aside our self-sufficiency. How do we do that?
It is one of the most countercultural parts of the gospel where the culture is demanding our arrogance and our self-sufficiency and our climb to the top.
Mm-hmm.
And as I mentioned, it opens no windows for God's grace to enter in if we feel so sufficient we don't need it.
Yeah.
And one of the gifts of Christmas is what Mary models here, a kind of availability to be used by God that's found only in vulnerability.
Doc, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep with them in the days ahead?
Well, I mentioned that Christmas is a time to be singing the songs mm-hmm. because some truths are too big for prose. They have to be sung.
Yeah.
But there's also a sense in which we can use all of the busyness and the singing and all of that to not do the hard work of thinking about how we can, like Mary, offer up ourselves vulnerably to the purposes of God. Mm. That's my hope.
Mm. Doc Hollingsworth, thank you for being with us, and Merry Christmas.
Thank you. Merry Christmas to you.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.